All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Today is June the 28th, and my name is Skip Furrow, and I am teaching the class on Christian friendship. So, yes. So I got the official word in there. That's for the recording. Good to see everybody. Yeah, if you don't grab the door. But smile as you do so people that are out there know that they can come in. Yeah, thank you. I told them... Hey, happy anniversary.
Yeah, thank you.
Yes. How many years?
Thank you for clapping me for putting up a church. Is that what you're
saying? Yes, yes. 39.
That's amazing. That's only how old you are. You got married when you were born.
No, isn't that amazing?
There you go. Yeah, wait a minute. We'll have that on the recording. All right, it's good to see everybody this morning for Christian Friendship, and appreciate everyone being here today. Let's open in prayer. Thank you for the time this morning, just the luxury of opening your word and spending time together as a class. Lord, we pray that this will be a beneficial time for us, not just information, but it will be transformation of our hearts and our lives. And Lord, this morning I just want to remember in prayer our Growing in Grace project here at the church. Thank you for what you've accomplished so far through us. We pray this morning as a class that we could just get it across the finish line. And so, Lord, we commit to you the fact that we'll be breaking ground soon. And, Lord, we put into your hands this whole matter of the finances. Thank you for what you are doing, and thank you that you will provide. This is your work. It's your money, and this is your ministry. And we are so honored, Lord, that you would just even use us in a small way. Thank you for Pastor Rich and the message you laid upon his heart for this morning and for the opportunity we have this morning just to dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just a couple of things that I wanted to go back. Let's just take a few minutes and review. And I'm going to ask as we go through this, there's several verses that I'm going to ask you to go ahead and if you will, just read it. And let's give it a shot. Read it. Don't yell it, but maybe I've noticed as I've listened to the recordings that if you read it somewhat loud, it will get on the recording. So I'd like for those that are hearing this by way of recording in the future to be able to hear you read it. But just a review of the high points of what we've done so far. Biblical friendship is not an option. Proverbs 18:1, I know that one by heart. He who isolates himself, well, I don't know it by heart, but it says isolation will just really mess you up, okay? You break out against all sound reason. And then in John 17, it is very, very important to see this. Jesus says that the way that people will understand the gospel, the essence of the gospel, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that is the core of the gospel. Jesus says that the way that the world will understand the core of the gospel message is by the oneness of believers. And in John 13, the way that people will know that we are followers of Jesus is by the oneness and the closeness of believers. Is it any wonder then that we have sensed that relationships are under attack? How many of you would agree that relationships within the body of Christ are under attack? Raise your hand. Okay? Okay, if you don't have your hand up, but Bill's just being stubborn. So, see, it's under attack. See, I'm calling you stubborn. So we're under satanic attack. We're under demonic attack. And because when relationships are broken, look at the weight of what we're talking about. The understanding of the gospel and the identification by the world that we are followers of Christ. So no wonder it's under attack. Let's take a look at a few things. Pick your friends wisely. Who will read Proverbs 22, 24, and 25? And okay, thanks. Ezra, and 29, 22. Someone could be ready with that one as well. All right, go ahead, Ezra, when you're ready.
Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare.
All right. Don't be the person that the Bible says don't be a friend with. Proverbs 29:22.
A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression.
Notice, given to anger. We all get angry. In fact, is the Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin." I'm not sure exactly how to do that yet, but anger is part. I mean, there are certain things we should be angry about. But a person given to anger, or an angry man, be careful about that. Watch your mouth. And pardon me for being so direct on that, but Proverbs 26, who will have that? Verses 20 and 22. Thank you, Russ.
Sorry, it took me a second to go there. Proverbs 26, 20 through or and?
20 through 22.
Okay. 22
till, sorry.
Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly.
Very good. All right, we need to be very careful about what we say, who we say things to. Biblical friendship is intentional and proactive. In Matthew 5:23, this is the passage within the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, it's dealing with anger. It's dealing with relationships. And at the point when you are worshiping, Jesus says, you lay your gift at the altar and you realize that you have sinned against or offended or hurt your brother or sister in Christ. The Bible says the priority, leave the gift at the altar. The implication is stop worshiping, go get this taken care of. Go to your brother and get things worked out, and then come back and offer your gift. That's quite a passage. And then in Matthew 18 and verse 15 is the passage that says that if you have something against your brother, where they have sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, this has been applied, and I think rightly so, to church discipline, because the next step is you take two or three witnesses, and if necessary, it's taken for the church in a situation where there is what we refer to as church discipline. But in a relationship sense, there's something very practical about this, that to go to that person alone. And many times it could be a total and complete misunderstanding. And what could have been blown out of proportion otherwise is a laughable moment. Oh, I didn't realize. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't know that. And so it's just a simple thing. Keep it simple. The first step, go to the person between you and him alone. Galatians 6:1, if someone, and we talked about this last week, if someone is overtaken in a transgression, they are just literally just overtaken with it. They're drawn into sin, or maybe some trial has put them in a compromising position. Go to them and restore them in a spirit of meekness and fear, lest you also be tempted. That was one of the main things we talked about last week. A sense of obligation and responsibility for our brother, for our sister. But the Bible says to go to them, to be proactive, to be intentional in doing that. That's the main word. And then sincere. Let's take a look at this verse. Proverbs 26, verses 23 through 25. Who will read that one for us?
I'll get it.
Okay. Go ahead, Ezra. Proverbs 26, verses 23 through 25. Sincerity is a very, very important thing. Yeah, chapter 26 and verse 23, yeah.
Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart.
When he speaks graciously, don't believe him. Read that first verse again, the verse 23.
Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart.
Isn't that a descriptive verse? Glaze covering over an earthen vessel, fervent lips with an evil heart. That, you know, saying, making ourselves look good when we say it. Sincerity is so vitally important. Let me get through the introduction on that.
Okay. I was just going to comment on that verse. It's interesting, you know, different verse. King James says, a potsherd covered with silver dross. So you have the image of a clay pot, but it looks like it's a silver vessel because of its outward covering.
Looks like it's valuable, but it really isn't. Yes. Okay, biblical friendship must be received and given. This was last week's lesson. Proverbs 18, 13, 15, and 17. The vital aspect of listening. For sake of time, just to make sure that we don't get ahead of ourselves, I'll just mention this one. If someone could be ready with Proverbs 27, 6. But Proverbs 18, 13, 15, and 17 basically says, don't answer a matter before you've heard everything. Be careful about listening. Listening, again, is, and okay, let me make sure I got this right. Eight fingers pointing, no, two out, eight back, all right? Two fingers out, eight back. Right. Listening is not being quiet while the other person speaks, contemplating what you're going to say. All right. Listening is not being quiet in order and not listening so that you will know how to respond. Listening is hearing the heart, taking the time to just not contemplate what you're going to say in reaction, but just to listen to what is being said. And to not just be quiet, but just be able to respond in the heart and hear what is being said from the heart. Proverbs 27, 6. Okay, go ahead, Ezra.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We talked last week about kindness and honesty. Sometimes just speaking the truth, but the wounds are there to heal. And then a sweetness of speech. Now, I love these two verses. Could someone read Proverbs 15, 4, and someone else read Proverbs 27, 9?
I've got 15, 4.
Okay.
A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
Remember, one of the things we talked about in lesson number one was the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that verse 4, man, read it one more time, Max, if you will.
A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
Even if we have to say something that is of a wound nature, like the verse we just looked at, it can be said in a sense of gentleness. It can be said in a sense of persuasiveness. 27:9. Who's got that one? All right, thank you. Brian?
Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel.
Yeah, oil and perfume make the heart glad, but the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Before our class is over, let's make sure we do a word study on what the word earnest means. Not today, but the earnest, that you really care about the person. And people sense that. Now, this morning, that's just a quick review of our main ideas so far. Friendship quotes, all right? Best friends know how crazy you are and still choose to be seen with you in public. Okay? We are best friends. Always remember that if you fall, I will pick you up. After I finish laughing. I like that one. All right? Good friends don't let you do stupid things. Alone. I like that one. Yeah, we all probably have some stories on that one. Okay. You don't have to be crazy to be my friend. I'll train you. I had to throw those in there. Okay. All right. Now, the big idea for today, our needs, their needs. Our needs, their needs. There's examples of friendship. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. And I would like for us just to take a look at an example of some friends of Saul of Tarsus. And then I want you to be ready to discuss with me just for a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask you a question, and you can be pondering it as we're moving through this. And let's have a brief discussion about it. What did it mean for people to be Saul's friend? Now, first of all, let's remind ourselves who Saul is. Saul of Tarsus, he is a Pharisee. He is a highly trained Jewish official. He is self-righteous, and in his mind, rightfully so. He has kept the law since he was a child. He is a scholar of the Old Testament, and he is zealous in his heart for God as he persecutes this new sect and this new terrible thing called Christianity. And he is responsible for the death of Stephen. He is responsible for the imprisonment of a lot of Christians. Think of it, coming into a home. He was the persecutor who would take the man, the husband, the father, in front of the wife and the children and put them in prison for their faith in Christ. All right? Now he's on his way to do this work and to really bust this thing wide open and get this Christianity thing done and over with when he meets Jesus face to face and gets saved. All right, now, what happens in Acts chapter 9 is God, first of all, comes to, now Saul is blind. Remember that? He's blind and he's humbled. He is very humbled. He has met the one personally who he has up to this point completely denied the existence of. I mean, and his statement is, you know, what do you want me to do, Lord? I mean, he is now very humbled. This is no longer a proud guy. This is a very humble guy. He is blind. Everything he's done has been wrong. He has met Jesus face to face. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that God speaks to a man named Ananias. And Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight into a house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." All right, can you get an Ananias' skin? Let's don't be judgmental of him. I can relate with him on this. Can you? What does Ananias do?
Sorry, that was my bad ear. I thought you said go to Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah, exactly. Lord, now, wait a minute. I know some things here. Obviously, you don't know, Lord. Okay, that's my interpretation of what he does. And so, anyway, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. So Ananias departed and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He did it. He did it. Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus. Oh, good. Let me repeat that. This is the right version of Jonah. Because
God said go, and he was like, why would I go to these people? Fine, I'll go, but I'm going to be angry about it. Even though he had questions, he still obeyed the voice of the Lord and went, expecting God to do what he said he was going to do.
And the people of Nineveh,
I mean, that doesn't have anything to do with friendship. It just struck me.
Oh, no, it does.
It's just such a strong
It does. Because one of the things that I'm hoping we're going to get to in this class will be the friendship we are to have with the unsaved, with the ungodly, with the immoral, with those who are outside the faith and living very ungodly lives. But in that situation, Nineveh was very much the enemy of the Jew. I mean, they were...
Paul was perceived to be.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Did I put that on the tape? Ananias was what Jonah should have been. Yes, right. He did what Jonah should have done. Yeah, very good. Now he gets there, Damascus disciples. If you look in Acts chapter 9, you will see that the disciples, those of faith in Damascus, were sympathetic to him. And they found that a plot was made known that they were going to kill him, and the disciples of Damascus took action to rescue Saul. They let him down to get him to safety. All right, Barnabas. Now, I love this. He wants to go to Jerusalem. All right, and the church of Jerusalem says, no way. He is not coming here. But notice with me, Barnabas is the one who stood by him. He is the one who was there. Now, what does the word Barnabas mean? Why was he called Barnabas?
Encouragement.
Right. It literally was a nickname, if you will. All right. As we talked before class, my nickname is Skip. My real name is Hayden. Skip has, as far as I know, absolutely no meaning whatsoever to it. Okay. This man was nicknamed Son of Consolation. You know, no longer do I call you Bill. You're an encouragement. You're just, hey, hi, how you doing this morning? Encouragement. That's literally what happened to Barnabas. But notice how Barnabas is the one who comes along and says, you're coming with me. And I'm going to be, if they don't accept you, then they're not going to accept me either. We're going together. All right. What did that mean to this new convert in Christ? Because that's what Saul of Tarsus is at this time. Now, you got a picture, and I really like what Russ said. It was the equivalent of the people of Nineveh. I mean, I was trying to think of someone persecuting a church in one of the countries. Think of an Islamic situation where you have a person persecuting Christians for converting from Islam to Christianity, and all of a sudden that imam or that religious leader in the Muslim faith, you hear that now he has converted to Christ and he's trying to tell other people about Jesus. The suspicion that, no, he's trying to get inside track to us, he's going to kill us. But Barnabas is the one who said, no, I will stand by him. Now let's take just a minute and think about this. Oh, and then the brethren of Jerusalem, because of Barnabas, they did accept him. What was required of the believers to accept Saul? Let's just take a minute to talk about that. What was required of them?
Forgiveness.
Yes, there was forgiveness. I've got, and in some cases, let's say he came and took me as my wife, you've got to forgive the man who put me in jail. This was heavy. This was heavy. Friendship is not an easy thing. It's messy. Okay, what else is going to, yeah, forgiveness, very good. Yes?
I think it's setting in preeminence as first that God did what he said he was going to do, or that God is doing a thing. If it's recognized God is doing this, then what is your reasonable argument to not get behind it?
If God is doing this, we need to recognize his position of authority, not our position. Yes? Yes, exactly. Our belief in what God has said. And by the way, I think the biggest problem, perhaps, that we have as believers is taking the truths that we believe and putting them into the practical life. I'm just camping on the combination of, okay, who God is, what we really believe, but how does that translate into my practical life? That's what Philippians chapter 2 is all about. The classic place to go for the humanity, the deity, the incarnation of Jesus, the basis of the gospel, Philippians chapter 2. The technical term for it is the kenosis passage, the emptying that took place as God the Son left heaven, becomes a man, and grows up and dies in our place, and then it will be every knee will bow before him, all within a paragraph of Scripture. That's where you go to defend the doctrine of Christology. That's one of the classic passages. But that Scripture is based and couched, that diamond is in a setting of put one another before yourself. Be one with one another. It's couched in the most practical bedrock, get down, get dirty Christian living. I mean, it couldn't have, it's what I would say, my way of putting it is got a pair of shorts and t-shirts on it. It's right there where we live. Debbie?
It would be also require what Teddy calls remembering. Remembering for me, or for all of us, what we were before Christ.
Oh, good.
Can change us.
Yes. Remembering what we were and what we would be without Christ. Yes. Yeah, rememory. Yeah, yes. Teddy says, I have a good rememory. Aren't those kind of stuff, isn't that kind of stuff cute? So awful. Okay, now I wanted to show you this verse and very good. Any other thoughts on that? Didn't mean to cut you off. Thank you for that.
I had one thought about what it's like. Another thing, kind of what someone in the back was saying. It was about how it's like, it was what Dad was saying, was like recognizing that God is all in the move, and I thought of like a passenger train. God's coming, you can either get on the train or be left behind.
You can get on the train or be left behind. Right, very good. Recognize what God is doing. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, the next verse is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. The one writing this literally was the one who was persecuting the church. And a phrase that has helped me a lot in my life is simply this: learn to see people not as the enemy, but as the victim of the enemy. In other words, that person out there is not my enemy. Let's say someone comes and disrupts our service this morning or something like that. They are not our enemy. They are the victim of our enemy. To see people not according to the flesh, but to see them as they can be in Christ. And Debbie and I have talked so much. There's a particular person that is a burden upon our heart that we're praying for. And one of the things we've said is, you know, God can do that because he's done it in our lives. And to see the person as they can be, to envision that the worst. I think it was the founder of the Salvation Army who said, go for sinners and go for the worst. Go for sinners and go for the worst. Because that's what I was. That's what all of us would be. Yes?
And the song that we sing, our call to word, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor.
Oh, that's so good. Say that again.
Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor.
Our call to war, to love the captive soul and rage against the captor. Yeah, Russ?
Two short verses that I'm thinking of in 2 Timothy 3. This is 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Very good. Give me the reference again so I can...
That was 2 Timothy 2, 20... What did I say? 3?
2 Timothy 2.
2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26.
And isn't it easy to resort to striving? Isn't it easy to resort to an argumentatone instead of just... And the sweetness of speech. The sweetness of speech. I've got a friend that... is a missionary. He was a missionary. He's now retired. But do you remember when Chick-fil-A, there were protests by the LBG gay community? And he lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so he's just a nut anyway. I love this man. I always learn from him. Well, he took it upon himself. He went to the Chick-fil-A where they were out there protesting. And he came out and he said, it's hot out here. What do you want to drink? The food is great. What do you want to eat? And he went in and bought him Chick-fil-A food. Now, he didn't go out there and say, do you realize homosexual is an abomination? It is. It is. But in his mind, and I think rightly so, it wasn't the time to preach. All these guys had to go back and tell their friends about was some Christian came out and offered to buy us a lemonade and get us a Chick-fil-A sandwich. It was pretty good. That was their experience. And when they protested instead, you know, to rage against the captor. I love that. Yeah, amen. Now, weakness and wisdom. Proverbs 24. Let's turn there for a little bit. Let's turn to Proverbs 24. And I want to camp there just for a few minutes. Proverbs has so much to say. And by the way, it's just a little tidbit here. It's not anything unique with me at all. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs. And in the morning, as I'm taking the first sip of coffee, I have to get myself a little bit oriented to life, and that life is real and that I'm awake. And I don't always know. I'm not quite ready to dig into the book of Galatians at that point. But something that I personally just enjoy is that whatever day of the week it is, of the month it is, I will read that Proverbs. Like, you know, this morning I read Proverbs 28. You know, so I'll get my phone and I have to find out what day it is by looking at the calendar. I don't know what day it is until I look. But I know, like, tomorrow morning I can begin by reading Proverbs 29. And I just do that every month. And that's really been a blessing to me for, probably a couple decades now. So just to throw that in. But Proverbs is wonderful. But in Proverbs 24, weakness and wisdom. Now, I want you to notice the weak person, the weak brother, if you will, in Proverbs 24 and verse 10. It says, if you faint, what?
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Okay. If you faint, did I do something wrong?
There's a great word. Please, go ahead.
Okay. No, hold it, though. We don't have time for it this morning. Okay, all right. If you faint, you're making me faint up here. Okay, if you faint, I'm just kidding. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, I've read that.
In the Hebrew, adversity and small are from the same root word.
Very cool. I want to find out more about that. Okay, all right. I have read that and been critical of myself and said, and I'm not saying it's wrong. But I've read this verse and I kind of applied it to myself, like, come on, Skip, be stronger. Don't be a wimp. Don't let this get you down. But notice what happens right after the context of that. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. How many of us have been weak at times in our life? Now, I'm a man. I don't like to admit that. But there are times when we're... Now, let me get ahead of myself a little bit. I shouldn't have done that. Ezra and August are cracking up right now, and I'll tell you why in a minute. All right. First Thessalonians... And Debbie knows what's going to happen, too, if we get time. First Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to read it, okay? All right. I'm just going to read just one verse. It's so easy to apply. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Okay, so you got a brother who is lazy, whatever. I think in the first Thessalonians, it was a brother. Okay, the Lord's going to come, so I'm going to sit on the hillside and wait for Jesus to come. Well, no, you're not. No, I'm going to rebuke you, brother. You can't do that. Admonish the idle, but then encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. There is within the body of Christ people that struggle, and the struggle just seems to never end. Our admonition here in Proverbs chapter 24 is to rescue them. And it might take over and over and over again. As I mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, it is not just rescue them or restore them is in the present tense. It's do it. It may take over and over again on that. Okay? Weak people. We are told, commanded, if you will, in Galatians 6:1 to rescue them. And notice the word rescue. They're taken away in death. They're stumbling to the slaughter. People that have just been overwhelmed with something terrible or disastrous in their life. And they're weak. The admonishment here is, come on. I've gone through far worse than you. No, go to them. This has just torn their world apart. Now notice as Proverbs 24 goes on, it says in verse 12, If you say, behold, we did not know it, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, if we have the wherewithal to help a brother and we restrain it, then where is the love of Christ in us? Now, I'm paraphrasing that. There's no room for indifference in this. We can't say, behold, I did not know it, when we do know it. All right? The sweetness of honey, I love this verse. The sweetness of honey. My son, eat honey, for it is good. How many of you all would agree with that? Eat honey, for it is good. I love honey. All right? Eat honey, for it is good. What on earth does that have to do with anything? And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to the to your taste. Verse 14, know that wisdom is such for your soul. What honey is to the taste buds, wisdom is to your soul. So if you ever wondered, why does Proverbs talk about honey so much? Honey's good. It tastes good, right? It's sweet. It's nice. It's wonderful. But what honey is to your body and to your taste buds specifically, wisdom is to your soul. So we have the chance to give wisdom to a weak brother, someone dealing with something. So, which takes me to the adventures of Wilbur Snodgrass. Wilbur Snodgrass shows up on Wednesday night with the teens, all right? And I don't know the family, the Snodgrass family, but I make them up, all right? I just like the name, all right? The need. Wilbur has missed two Sundays in a row. Now, this is going to be ridiculous, so just bear with me. Can you read that? Okay, sorry, I can. Wilbur has missed two Sundays in a row from church, okay? What is noticing that he's been missing two Sundays, what does that indicate?
Lack of
attention. Yeah, someone's paying attention, right? That's key right there. Someone noticed Wilbur is missing, okay?
Or lack of care for church.
Okay, yeah, but yes, and you're right about that, but actually what your mom said is, that's an aspect I hadn't even thought about. What I was getting at was somebody noticed Wilbur wasn't here. Somebody noticed. Right, yes, I should have worded it better, okay? Now, what actions should we take? Call others immediately and talk about him and ask for prayer. Okay, call him without saying anything to anyone and sincerely share, you're missed. How's that sound? Okay, all right, possible situation upon calling him, Wilbur, you find that he has been considering going to Jehovah's Witness Assembly as a result of two Jehovah's Witness missionaries knocking on his door. Okay? He's been assaulted. He's young in the faith. What the Jehovah's Witnesses said, it sounded pretty good. It sounded all right. It sounded biblical. They use scripture. I think I'm going to go visit them. All right? That's why he wasn't there the last two Sundays. Lovingly request a chance to sit down with him and talk to him. How's that sound? All right? Prepare graciously but firmly to instruct him. All right? Call 10 people and share details about what Wilbur said.
No.
Okay. All right, I'm being obnoxious, okay? So bear with me, all right? All right, possible situation number two, Wilbur. Upon calling Wilbur, you find out from him that he has just lost his job and he's overwhelmed with anxiety. That's why he hasn't come to church. He's lost his job. He's overwhelmed with anxiety. Tell him everything is going to be all right. Smack him with verses about God's sovereignty.
No.
What do you think? Okay. Offer to meet up with him as soon as possible to just listen and be his friend and pray with him. How am I doing now? All right. Offer to help him in any way possible to help him find new employment. Be his brother. Okay. You got fired because you're lazy. No. Okay. Possible situation number three. But calling Wilbur, you find out he admits to going back into old ways of destructive behavior. Galatians 6:1. Man, a temptation came and overwhelmed him. It's his fault, but he's gone back. He's heading back the wrong direction again. Okay? Yell and scream at him and put him on a guilt trip. Obnoxiously, no. lovingly restore him and comfort him with the gospel. How's that sound? All right. Just a couple of applications here. The Adventures of Wilbur Snodgrass. Please be warned, Wilbur Snodgrass may show up in a future class. We exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Pursue what is good. We don't have time for this one. I just want to mention it briefly in my 2 minutes I've got left. And we'll get to this next week. But we can all be this way. We have become, I'm calling it the needy friend, the possessive friend, defined by jealousy and insecurity, the judgmental friend, motivated by self-righteousness, resulting in disappointment when expectations are not met. I mean, just mention what Paul Tripp has said. There are many, many Christian relationships that are hurtful, painful, and marked by conflict and disappointment because the people in those relationships are placing a burden on those relationships that no human relationship can bear. All right. He mentions in his devotion, New Morning Mercies, we try to make other people the fourth member of the Trinity. All right. I'll just say this in 20 seconds. I don't think it's possible for me to have any better of a wife. I don't think I could have any better of a wife, and yet every day I get surprised that it's better than I thought. But I cannot expect Debbie to be what only Jesus can be. And she cannot expect from me to be to her what only Jesus can be, even in a husband and wife relationship. Because that is putting too much pressure on her and putting too much pressure on me. I can't do it. She can't do it. But if I'm able to look above and to see where Christ meets my need, then I can be the friend, the husband, the lover, the man that I should be to her, and she can be the wife to me that she should be. Does that make sense? And we've got to look above. And when people disappoint us, we need to preach to ourselves, what did you expect? Of course. We're in a battle. And Satan is attacking. Of course. What did you expect? And when we disappoint others, what did you expect? Self, you messed up. All right. But there's forgiveness. There's acceptance. And I know I'm loved by him. We'll talk about this next week, I promise. John 17, does this not say that the Father loves me as the Father loves Jesus? Is that not what that says? That is incredible. So, our best friend, Mark chapter 4. They're in the boat. Jesus is asleep. He's tired. We see humanity. Perfect humanity, a tired man, emotionally exhausted. What Rich will be this afternoon. Preached his heart out, Jesus healed, he's exhausted. He's asleep, sound asleep on the back of the boat. But then the disciples wake him up, you see deity. Because the man who was tired, who was asleep, stands up and says to nature, stop! And it does. Now, what the disciples happened was they were afraid of the storm, but now they're really afraid. Who is this in the boat with us? All right, here's the point. The rush of the storm and the sweep of the wind did not wake him up, but the touch of a trembling hand and the cry of men in trouble did. The moment they touched him and said, teacher, cares not that we perish, he was awake. Our best friend seated at the right hand of God the Father. You know, the waves didn't bother him a bit. Storm, fine. But the trembling voice and hand of his followers, oh, that woke him up. That's what he cares about. Thanks for letting me go over this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.